Okay. We are going to be in Acts chapter 8. We did race through chapter 7 in 3 weeks. So, going to try to kind of get back to the bigger story of Acts. Jesus has died, been buried, raised again. He preached to his disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, leaving the apostles with the charge of staying in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, where then they became the church, if you will, and they were going out doing the activities and the work of the church. We saw a number of sermons from Peter. We saw some really high notes. We saw some kind of low notes. We had Ananias and Sapphira. That was kind of a bad story. But we're continuing on. We got to see Stephen, who was appointed as a deacon, if you will, who was out preaching and performing signs, but he eventually was wrongfully condemned, judged and condemned and stoned. And that's what we saw at the end of chapter 7. And we were introduced to a guy named Saul. That was in 758. The people were laying their garments at Saul's feet. But then in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved of his execution, Stephen's execution. And last week we got into a little bit of why that would be an important thing, this martyrdom of Stephen and the people's reaction to it. And so today we're going to read verses 1 through 25 of chapter 8 and get back going with the whole story again. So, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles, devout men, buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. All right. A question to start out with. Why did the apostles stay in Jerusalem? Is it weird to anybody that there was persecution? Right? That's the end of verse 1. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. If you were going to persecute the church, wouldn't you persecute the apostles first? So, continue to the end of the story, though. Philip goes out, which this is probably not Philip the apostle, this is probably Philip the deacon, had gone out preaching. And when he needed help, they send Peter and John to pray and lay on hands. And when they were done, they didn't continue spreading out, going out to all the nations. They went back to Jerusalem. What role are the apostles playing in Jerusalem?
Foundation?
They're a foundation? Has anybody ever thought about it? Okay, we'll get back to it. We'll get back to it. All right, back to chapter 8, verse 1. Saul approved of his execution. Now, we're not going to see Saul again until later, but we have kind of the bad guy of the story set up. Saul. Da-da-da-da. Okay? That's Saul. He's the bad guy. Now, it's important that we see him as bad because we have the unfortunate situation of being a couple of thousand years after Saul, and nobody calls him Saul anymore because he's Paul, and he wrote all the letters in the New Testament, and he's awesome. Okay, but Luke is setting him up as the bad guy. We have to understand the role that Saul is playing. But then there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. What was the effect of persecution? We're going to keep that up there. The effect of persecution. Did I spell that right? Is there a T in persecution? There is. What was the primary effect? They scattered out, and what did they do when they were out there? What was that? They did what they were doing. They ended up preaching. Were these all ordained ministers? Did they all have the white collar thingy? These were just people. Okay, just people. You and I, they still had jobs. When they were scattered out, they probably continued doing their job wherever they were, but while they were there, they were preaching about Jesus. So that was going on. The apostles didn't go. How did they treat Stephen? Devout men buried him. They gave great lamentation over him. They treated him with respect. And yet Saul is still continuing to ravage the church, entering house to house. I don't know how long it would take to go through the city of Jerusalem. Guaranteed after a day, if you were a Christian and you were hearing that they were going house to house, you would leave too. Okay, so they're going to take off. But he's dragging women, men, everybody to prison. But verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city. The reason most people think this is Philip the deacon is we already had the comment that all the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So probably not that Philip. This is the Philip that was appointed to wait on tables. So just like Stephen, Philip is going out, and he's actually performing signs. That's amazing waiters. So, yeah, verses, 4 through 8, one thing should jump out more than anything else. Philip is doing exactly what Jesus had done. You see what he's doing? He's performing signs. And what was the purpose of the signs? To authenticate the message. And the message was about Christ. Okay? It's exactly the same thing that Jesus was doing in his ministry. It's exactly what we've seen the apostles doing up to this point. And where are they at? Samaria. What's wrong with Samaria? Everything's wrong with Samaria. Why is everything wrong with Samaria? They're traitors. They're half-breeds. So how did the Jews treat the Samaritans? What did they call the Samaritans?
Dogs.
Okay. They treated them like definitely less than human. Dogs, yeah, dogs are not man's best friend. Some people today might like being called a dog, but it was definitely derogatory at the time, which makes you look at stories, say, of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite. They weren't man enough to be a good neighbor, but the Samaritan was? Ooh. That's a story about racism right there, folks. But turn to John chapter 4. We already have Jesus doing ministry in Samaria. And not that this has direct connection with Philip, but the area of Samaria, that rhymed and I couldn't make it not rhyme, the place called Samaria, they have a mindset already. So we've spent a lot of time talking about the mindset of the Jews, so that when the gospel comes in, you have to deal with not only what the gospel is saying, but how it impacts their understanding already as Jews. But here we have the gospel coming to Samaria. What did Samaria already think? So, Jesus, he's going to be talking to this lady. He had sent the apostles into a nearby town to go get food because they were traveling through Samaria up to Galilee. So, he stops by a well. There was a woman there. He says, "Give me a drink." Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Why? Because they're half-breeds. They're dogs. You walk around Samaria, you don't walk through it. That was the Jews' mindset. And yet here's Jesus actually talking to this woman. So he's saying, "Give me a drink." And she says, "Well, you don't have a bucket, and if you knew what the water was that I had to give, then you would drink it and never thirst again." And she said, "Oh, give me this water because I never want to have to come back to this well because this is really hard to do." And finally, they here's Jesus speaking in spiritual language. "I'm going to give you the kind of water that's going to turn into a wellspring of life within you." She's not speaking spiritual language, but she finally gets a hint. Well, we'll have to go back to 16 to see what's going on. So he's been talking to her about this. And then verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming," he was called Christ. "When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." That's one of the very few times when Jesus actually admits to being the Christ. And he said it to a Samaritan woman. We're talking the lowest of the low in their culture. And yet he blessed her with the clearest statement of truth that he spoke to most people. So his love for not only the Samaritans, but women in general is actually an amazing thing about Jesus' character and his ministry. But here's the thing. When she finally says, the primary difference between Jews and Samaritans is, we worship on this mountain, which goes back to the Old Testament, it's a really long story. But you guys worship on this mountain, which one is it? Jesus' answer is, neither one. You guys think that your Samaritan stuff is about this mountain. And you think that the Jewish stuff is about this mountain, Jerusalem. And I'm here to tell you, it's neither one. That's the mindset of the Samaritans. It's almost the same as the Jewish mindset of, we have the law, we have the temple, we have the customs of Moses, we have the patriarchs, we have all this stuff, and that's what makes us valuable. The Samaritans are going, we had all that stuff, but it was taken from us. This is ours. And Jesus was there saying, no, there's going to come a time for something better. That's the mindset of these people that Philip is speaking to in Acts. Okay? So back in chapter 8 of Acts, he goes down to the city of Samaria, which, by the way, Samaria is a region. It's like a state. He was probably in a city called Sebast. So they went to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, and there was much joy in that city. Why was there much joy in the city? Because there's actually options. They could be joyful that healings, casting out of demons, miracles. Oops. Let's stop right there for a second. When we actually have this set of Jesus' ministry, when he was going around doing these exact things, the people were pretty excited. What were they excited about? These things. Jesus' point was, it's not about these things. These things are serving the message that Christ is the Messiah. These things only have value because they point to Christ. So, which one of these things are the Samaritans joyful about?
Well, I was thinking that the Samaritan woman, well, doesn't it, she goes back and...
The whole town ends up coming out super excited about him, and he heals people, and he stays there for like 3 days.
Mm-hmm. So this is a year, I don't know how much later, not that much later. And then he comes back preaching Christ and doing the same thing that Christ did. So I would think they're excited about Christ.
Okay, so we have one vote for Christ. What else do we know about this? Because if we skip down to verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So let's say they were excited because it was about Christ. They believed, they were baptized, there's a Z in baptized, okay, and everybody, both men and women. So let's give them the benefit of the doubt, they're actually excited about the message. They're actually joyful about the message. Here they were, excited about their mountain. And sometime in the future, we're going to worship God on this mountain. But the message of the Messiah comes to them. And all of a sudden, now it's not about the mountain. Now it's not about the fact that we were wronged by the Jews or the fact that we've been treated like dogs by the Jews. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ has become their Messiah. That's what they're having joy in. And I agree. I think that's what's going on. And verse 9, I don't know if everybody's translation starts with this word, but we're going to have a contrast. Verse 9, but there was a man named Simon. Now, if you remember back a couple of chapters ago, Barnabas, he gives his gift and it was all awesome, but Ananias and Sapphira gave their gift, and it really wasn't awesome. We have the same comparison contrast going on between there was much joy in that city, but there was this guy named Simon. We're going to have a difference here. And this is where, really, I think where the crux of this message is where our work is going to be found. Because my next question is, was Simon the magician ever saved? No, that's a serious question. I want somebody to answer it for me.
Well, it says he himself believed.
And?
And was baptized.
And he was baptized.
And then later, it seems to be a question, but I don't know if when Simon, no, who's talking to him? Peter
does
was it. Telling him to repent of his wickedness, if it was... You know, he has believed and he's accepted Christ, but there's all this deeply rooted... I mean, he was a magician, so I'm sure there's a lot of demonic, creepy stuff that he was in before, so...
Does everybody understand the turmoil of the question? If Simon heard the message... And he repented and got baptized. He believed it. And he follows Philip around long enough to realize that Philip's got some kind of power. And so he tries to pay the apostles for this power of giving the Holy Spirit. Peter responds by saying, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore." So he seems to have followed the three-step process, right? Hear, repent, get baptized. Done. And yet he ends up walking through a life that at least makes Peter respond not positively, to the point of saying, your heart isn't actually right with God. Now, to muddy the water a little more, Simon responds back to Peter. Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Is that genuine repentance? Is that the repentance that Peter had told him should be there? That was the fastest answer to questions I've ever seen. I've got heads going, no. That was not true repentance.
Because he was asking the person that he looked at as more powerful... to repent for him, not his repentance.
Okay. Did you want to say something? You had a quick answer too.
Well, it's like he didn't have a personal... what's the word?
Like a relationship? A
relationship. He was on somebody else's coattails.
It's kind of strange because all throughout Jesus' ministry, you have all these people who believe... And the Bible uses that language, and because he wasn't even revealed as the Christ, so what were they believing? Well, they were believing that he was powerful, or they believed that he was from God, or whatever it was. And so now in Acts, it kind of shifts, because it seems like every time it talks about people who believe, it's like talking about salvation. But in this case, it seems unclear.
So let's go through some options. Maybe he was regenerate. He heard, he believed, he had placed his faith in Christ, but he did something to walk away from his salvation and he lost it.
No. I think that from a new believer, I don't know. I don't need to campaign for his salvation. But I think that from a new believer, there's all kinds of stuff coming in, which is why a new believer needs to be discipled. Because there's so many things that they're so confused about.
Okay.
And for him to go, oh, well, that's, I mean, he's been a magician. Musician.
Those musicians are terrible.
This whole time, and this is where his livelihood was, and maybe he's, I mean, I know the root of his heart was the selfishness, the wickedness. And what did he say? Gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. But I don't know. It doesn't surprise me that he responds that way because he's a brand new believer and there's so much of the fruit of the Spirit that he doesn't...
I understand.
That's true.
I actually think he responds pretty graciously. He's really confronted. I mean, it's not very nice, you know, wicked heart. And there is a power drop in Paul. You know, there was this guy who had a servant girl who also did miracles, and then when she was saved, her owner got really mad. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And then they actually went and stoned Paul and dragged him in front of the synagogue. And I mean, they had certainly a much more violent response against Paul than this man did against Philip here. So it does leave the question open. I wouldn't automatically condemn him.
Okay. So he's still got some people voting for his salvation.
Well, I don't have an answer, but I think another question is, why didn't they receive the Spirit when they believed?
That's the next question.
So it sounds like, okay, they believe the word about Christ and the kingdom of God, that they respond with belief and they are baptized, and then word gets back to the apostles that, oh, hey, Samaria received the word of the Lord, we better send our delegates to Samaria so they can receive the Spirit. I mean, it sounds kind of Roman Catholic, whatever you want to say about it, but I don't know if they were regenerate at that point, even though they believed.
Okay.
That's what I was going to say. I didn't know you could be saved without the Holy Spirit.
Okay, I want to make sure everybody's on this rabbit trail because it's a super important one. This issue has defined denominational understanding for centuries. If a person today gets saved, do they immediately get the Holy Spirit, or do they need an apostle to lay on hands and pray in order to receive the Holy Spirit? Are you just saying that because we're already of one mind, or if we run away from Scripture, maybe we still do have what's called apostolic succession, to where we still have apostles today, and we still need a laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit in order to actually be saved. So then what's up with this story? Were they saved before they had the Spirit? Why were they not saved? Was there actually faith? Were they regenerate? There's a million questions that come from this story. And so if we were to ask the question, let's just take an assumption. Let's say God's teaching us something through the story. He's not setting up a procedure. This is how it will be done for the rest of time. Let's say he's done it this way. He's separated out these things to highlight why they're important. If he's going to do that, who's benefiting from the interaction? And the question actually came from Tasha earlier today when she and I were talking. So what was the answer you gave to who benefits from this whole play acting?
Well, I think both benefit, but I think the greater benefit was actually to the apostles showing that God was accepting the Samaritans in the same way he accepted them in with the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I think it was actually a benefit for the apostles.
If the apostles were back in Jerusalem and somebody came in and said that the Samaritans have received Christ, what was the apostles' immediate reaction? The dogs?
You better go look at this.
Right. The dogs have received Christ. Okay. But the apostles are there for the Jewish people receiving, the Samaritan people receiving. We are going to have the Gentiles receiving also. And at every one of those times, we have a weird story about the Spirit's activity. If we can just summarize it that way, it's weird. Because this is weird.
And it says, just to throw it in there too, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Now we have baptism. Holy Spirit is used. If the problem, okay, if we're going to define baptism as dunking somebody in the water, and they were only, we baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, but the apostles come later and they say, wait a second, you guys don't have the Spirit because you weren't baptized in the name of the Spirit. How come we don't have that part of the story? Why didn't they rebaptize him in the name of the Holy Spirit? is this baptism? Oh, I don't know. Holy Spirit, we've got issues of baptism.
Are you saying that the vague on the end is another baptism in verse 17?
I don't know. Was it like a really hard laying on of hands? Like, go stand over there and I'll push you in the name of the Spirit. I don't know. Jesus has already told them, you're going to go baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Problem is, in Acts, we've already seen a couple of times when one of those three names is not used. They were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, or in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stuff here. A lot. So if we can take a step back, just for defining purposes, were the people saved when they believed and were baptized before the Holy Spirit?
If they really believed.
Yeah. I'd say they were saved just as Abraham was saved.
So justified by faith.
In the upper room before the Holy Spirit came on them.
So the apostles believed and were saved. Simon the magician believed and was... Was he saved or not saved? It says he was baptized. So the question is baptism the guarantee... I don't know how you spell guarantee. Was that salvation?
It doesn't say that they laid hands on him and he received the Holy Spirit. It says he saw them lay hands on other people and he goes, oh, cool.
That's true. We never actually have him receiving the Holy Spirit. So if he didn't receive the Spirit and wasn't saved, then were these people saved when they believed and were baptized? Do you see how this becomes a very circular discussion? I want to be absolutely clear. Baptism is not salvation. I think everybody needs to know that. If so, Jesus, first of all, lied to the person on the cross beside him. Right? You're saved? Let's pull you down, we'll baptize you, and then we'll put you back up, and then today you'll be with him in paradise. Sprinkle him from down below. Baptism is not equivalent to salvation. It does not guarantee salvation. What is baptism? That's a long conversation that we're not going to have today. What is belief? Now, there are different kinds of belief because, like we've already pointed out, they had believed Jesus and his ministry, and yet they didn't necessarily believe that he was the Christ or the atoning sacrifice for their sin. So they believed something. Here, with the Samaritan city, we're led to believe it was belief unto salvation. But what about Simon? What was his belief?
There's power there and he wants it. Is it a greater power than he had?
All right. Now, there's a power issue here either way. For the church, it's the power of Christ. For Simon, it's the power of people. Who had the power before Philip showed up and started preaching? Simon did. He had everybody's attention. I don't know how he was doing the signs, but he was doing them. The apostles show up and they're doing signs. In fact, whatever the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit was, Simon could tell. Because it doesn't actually say what happened. Did they go about healing other people? Was it tongues of flame and a whirlwind? Whatever it was, Simon the magician could tell. Simon sees that the apostles have power and he wants the power because people have the power. In fact, when it comes time for repentance, who does he go to? Because Peter had told him, verse 22, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord. You, Simon, pray to the Lord. Why? Because that's where the power is. When the time came, Simon didn't go there. He, in a way, prayed to Peter. Simon still considers people the place of power. So what was his belief? That people have power. He actually runs away from Christ. Do we see that in the church today? We see the activity of Christianity gaining power, and it drives people away from Christ because they're just interested in the power. The position or the authority or whatever it is. Now, did he believe that that was power? Yeah. Absolutely he did. Did he believe that Christ was that power? I would have to say no. If I were putting in our vote, I don't think we're going to see Simon the Magician in heaven. Now, he doesn't die right here, so there's a possibility. But I think from what we see here, based on Peter's response, you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You are bound and buried in disgustingness. You don't have a part of this. I may be wrong. All right, verse 25, when they had testified... Oh, we want to stay there for a second?
I just wanted to point out, just to throw it in there, you neither have part nor lot in this matter. And the matter is talking about laying the hands and that. And so it is interesting he doesn't say, you know, I'm a part of the kingdom or like the language Jesus used. But
that's true. Yeah. That's true. Anything else?
Well, it says your heart, because your heart's not right before God. So it's kind of like if your heart's right before God, then you would have a part in this matter. It seems to be a qualifying statement.
That's true. All right.
He's encouraging him to get your heart right before God and to repent.
Right. So what is learned and who is learning it in the story? I believe the apostles are learning that salvation has come to the Samaritans. Okay, I think that's a huge thing. Obviously, the Samaritans are learning that Jesus is the Christ. The apostles are also learning that the Holy Spirit is a thing for the Samaritans as well. But also, the Samaritans are learning what the Holy Spirit is. There's a laying on of hands from the apostles to the Samaritan people. They have the gift as well now. And then when they continue on, they actually preach on the way back through the villages of Samaria. All right? They didn't say, oh, they'll take care of it. They were actually continuing the ministry south back to Jerusalem. Tell me something. Why do the apostles keep going back to Jerusalem? Because the past few weeks, we've pounded it over and over and over. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about the temple. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about Christ. Why do they keep going back to Jerusalem? For a hint. Luke does not consider Jerusalem to be of no value anymore. In verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What's wrong with that statement? If this is the Mediterranean Sea, and this is Israel, Jerusalem, the capital city, is right there, and Samaria is north of it.
Do they mean altitude?
It could be. Every time in Scripture somebody's going toward Jerusalem, they're going up. Every time they're going away from Jerusalem, they're going down. Because Jerusalem is an important city. It's the important city. It's a cultural mindset that says, this is the most important place on the face of the earth. You always are going up to Jerusalem because it's a holy place. Luke is not saying Jerusalem is garbage now. He's not saying it's all been replaced by Christ and his work. He's actually counting it of still value. like Paul in Romans. So what value is in there being a Jew? Much in every way. He's not saying it's of no value. In fact, just in his nomenclature, he's saying that it's still a high city. It's still a good place. The apostles stay there. Why? Because they're Jews. Now, okay, are they, if that's their mindset, are they correct?
Yes and no.
Because are the Jews supposed to hear it? Absolutely yes. Paul gets to the point of saying, I'm never going to the Jews again. I'm only going to the Gentiles. So we have that weirdness there. I'm going to offer this. Philip goes up, down, north. He goes north to Samaria, and then south somehow to the Ethiopian eunuch. There's going to be issues all over the place, up around the Mediterranean Sea. Whenever they come back to Jerusalem. I don't think it's anything more than just a hub for them. It's a central place. They're staying there as a central place, but I don't know necessarily that that's right or wrong.
Well, it seems this is not Acts, this is in Galatians. So Paul is kind of recounting what's going to happen after he becomes a Christian, when he was brought to the apostles in Jerusalem. He tells a story in Acts or in Galatians 2, and he describes Peter as the apostle who has been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, just as he became an apostle that was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. So Peter and James and John are in Jerusalem. They're the pillars, as he calls them there. And it could be that their mission was to give the gospel to Jews, to circumcise. Now, we don't see that. I don't think we see that explicitly anywhere else, but that's what Paul recognizes.
Okay. How does history finish the story, though? I think James is the only one who dies in Jerusalem. So, what was that? They do eventually go out. So what we see happening here, though, is the city of Jerusalem is still considered important, and there's even a reason for why they're staying. They're the apostles to the circumcised. It's weird in my mind why there's not more persecution directly to the apostles. Maybe they're just good at hiding. I don't know what it is, but they do stay there for years. Yeah. <There's... laughs> All right. My hope is that we haven't come up with a new definition of how people get saved. You preach, they believe, they get baptized, we lay on hands. Now they're saved. That's not the intent of the story. The intent of the story is to show how the church is being built.
Well, one thing I'd like to say is that repentance is not a one-time factor. It happens over and over again in our lives as Christians. And, you know, in the case of Simon, they were rebuking him for this particular situation. Maybe he got it right, maybe he didn't. But the point is that Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who forgives our sins. But we go astray all the time, whether we want to admit it or not. We have to repent. We have to come before the Lord every day in repentance. At least I do. And so, anyway, that's basically what I wanted to say.
Okay. So we have one more vote for seeing Simon in heaven.
Possibility, not necessarily vote for.
I think the people themselves, too, I mean, when you just taking them as a crowd in that John passage with the woman at the well, it finishes to say that many more believed, knowing that this one was indeed the Savior of the world. So you got the idea that true salvation had come to Samaria. And then you get this account with the magician, and it looked like the people were very much into magicians, because it talked about Simon, how they called him
great.
The one who had the power of God. And so I think it's we have to leave that some believed and were truly saved, and some believed just in the miracles because they liked the magic or because they liked the new power. They simply traded one power for another. And the next guy that comes around and promises power, they may, you know, jump ship again. And I think you have that in groups all the time, that there is believing that does not lead to salvation. And I think it's really God who knows the heart,
yeah.
Who knows ultimately is it belief unto salvation.
All right. We better pray and close. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to dig into it. I pray that we would be encouraged and motivated because you have filled us with your spirit and you are sending us out. Even if it's in the place that we are, Lord, I pray that you would continue strengthening us to be that light that Philip had the opportunity to be. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.